Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The 12 tribes of Israel split into two factions. The northern kingdom was militaristic and its kings and people were lawless. They walked away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In doing so, they became just like the nations around them, worshiping different demon gods, engaging in child sacrifice, and employing temple prostitutes. The assassination of a sitting king became quite common. It was a dark chapter in the history of the Hebrews as six consecutive kings vied to be the poster boy for the worst human being on the planet. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the kings of Israel. We're going to go through a couple of kings. I'll see how far I will get. And we can learn something from these kings. So those are the chapters. Will you stand with me as we pray right now? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and I want to praise you right now that you will be with me today, you are with me today, that you will anoint me, you will give me insight, revelations, and understanding so that, Father God, you can use me today as a spokesperson. I can bring a message that will bring hope and strength and power to people. Father God, thank you for your anointing upon myself, anointing upon all the people watching or listening. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to start out by turning to Numbers chapter 35. And I want to make a public apology and a public confession. I have been very sloppy over the years, and I always talk about the 10 northern tribes. And as I prepared this message, I realized that there was not a 10 northern tribes. There were 9 of them. Let me read here from my outline here. The 9 northern tribes. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah comprised the southern kingdom. There were Levites in the northern and southern kingdoms, but they did not possess any land. We have the tribe of Levi. Their assignment was simply to be priests to the people, as such were provided with 48 cities throughout the promised land. And let's go to Numbers chapter 35, and you pick it up here in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. You shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the city that shall have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the city which are given to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city, and outward 1,000 cubits round about. Then we drop down to verse number 6. And among the cities which you shall give the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them that shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall you give with their suburbs. The Levites never had any land per se as a tribe. They had individual, they had cities, 48 cities. They were located in the north and in the south. But the Levites were not really part of the political system. They were to be priests, ministers. And thus, when the northern kingdom fell, there were 9 tribes that were taken out. There were Levites that lived up in the north, and some of them were taken also and scattered. But the Levites themselves as a tribe was not counted for the northern kingdom. There were Levites in the south. So we heard that, the 10 northern tribes, we really should say, to be precise, the 9 northern tribes. And so I wanted to make that correction, because this is something I've said all the years, and where did I pick it up? I heard other people say it. Did I check it out? No, I didn't check it out. I just, you know, it's just like you had the 3 wise men that came to when Jesus, you know, was born. And so some of them said, are there 3 wise men? Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. We just hear that, and we simply repeat it, and then it becomes something that we live with. I also want to talk about the historical dating that we're doing in this particular messages. We do not have exact dates for the kings of Israel. There are 2 Bible scholars who have tried to set the dates, William F. Albright and Edwin R. Thiel. Each one has arrived at different estimated dates. In this message, I have followed Thiel's dating of the years. However, the dates do not always match up with the length of each king's reign. No one knows for sure the real date for these kings, so what we have is estimated by these 2 men. So with that, we're going to turn now to 1 Kings chapter 15. That's 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse number 25. So last week we talked about King Jeroboam, and he had a son, Nadab. And Nadab became king, and he reigned for 2 years. And let's read 1 Kings 15, 25 through 26. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the 2nd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So, we now have King Solomon. When he died, the kingdom split. We had Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south. And now we go to the next generation, Nadab. And he was as bad and evil as anyone else. I want you to see now the moving of evil spirits. So Nadab, after 2 years, there was a man by the name of Baasha, and he decided, I want to be king. So we have in 1 Kings 15, we go now to verse number 27. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Notice now, Ahijah was a prophet. So Baasha came from a religious family. He was simply, his father was a prophet, but Baasha himself was not really walking with the Lord. He was the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israelite siege to Gibbethon. Even the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. Now Baasha was a military man. So figure this out. You have not the king, Nadab. He's brought up the army of Israel during a fight, trying to get rid of the Philistines. And Baasha simply sneaks up and says, I want to be king. So he simply murdered Nadab. After that, he simply now wanted to consolidate. So if we look now in the next verse here, 28, even the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, and they destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which is sin, and which had made Israel sin, by his provocation and wordy provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So now, Baasha takes control. He now decides to consolidate. He's going to kill all the family of Jeroboam. That means aunts, uncles, children, whoever was a relative, blood related. Baasha simply said, you're going to die. That was a brutal king. During a 24-year reign, he warred against Judah and failed. And then Baasha died of natural causes, and Eli became the king of Israel. So we now go to 1532. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. A lot of people died. And so, this is something that we can see here today in our families and also in politics. Jehu, on page 2, who would be the 10th king of Israel, prophesied against Baasha and his family. 1 Kings chapter 16, we read the first 7 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted you out of the dust and made you prince of my people Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, has made my people Israel to sin, to provoke them to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dies in Baasha, in the city, shall the dogs eat. Him that dies in the fields, shall the fowls of the air eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did, and his might, are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. And Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. So he did not really have a continuity. When Solomon died, Rehoboam took over the south, Jeroboam the north. He was not related to King David at all, to Solomon. He died, he had murdered, and so we now had usurpers. These are men, basically from the military, that simply said, I want to be king, I want to take the power, and they took it by the sword. King Eli continued in the sins of his father and reigned for 2 years. Until he was assassinated by Zimri, captain of half of Israel's chariots. Eli was drunk when Zimri came to his house and murdered him. With the deed done, Zimri declared himself the next king of Israel. So we look now in chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse number 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, became Eli the son of Baasha to reign over the Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So here now Eli lasted 2 years. And then, when he was drunk, laying around drunk, Zimri, one of his officers came and slew him, and said, I am the next king. As soon as Zimri announced he was taking over as king, he ordered the murder of Baasha's entire family and friends. Continued slaughter of families. And we pick it up here in verse number 11, go down to 20. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one, neither of his kinsfolk nor of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophets. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli's son by which they sinned, and which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Eli and all they did are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon. We belonged to the Lord. This guy, Zimri, he ruled for 7 days. And what did he do for 7 days? He murdered for 7 days. Uncle, aunts, siblings, children. They were of the family of Baasha. And now comes Omri, another military guy. You pick it up here for King Omri in 1 Kings 16, verse number 21. Then when the people of Israel divided into two parts, half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. Prior to this, you will find that Omri had something come up against the city, and now Zimri realized he was going to be taken captive, he was going to get killed. Isn't it strange that someone can murder somebody else? They are cowards when they are facing death. So he simply ran up to the palace. Started the fire. Stayed in the house. And he died as the house burned down. Now we got King Omri. And so there was a short civil war. And then Tibni was out of the way. And Omri became king. He was a hardcore idol worshiper. He was even more evil than kings that had preceded him. He reigned for 6 years from the city of Tirzah, 6 more years for new capital called Samaria. In 1 Kings 16:23, we pick it up here. In the 31st year, Asa, king of Judah, became armored to reign over Israel. 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria Shem for 2 talents of silver, built on a hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owned of the hill Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, what he did, and his might that he showed, are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Omri slept with his fathers, was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. I want you to think about this now. We got Eli, Zimri, we got Omri, and we started out with King Baasha, Nadab. All of them were descendants of Abraham. They were part of tribes, the 9 northern parts, tribes of Israel. They were descendants. Abraham walked with God. These men simply totally disrespected the Bible. They couldn't care less about God. They couldn't care less about the people of Israel. They had one goal: get to the top, be the king, kill everyone off that could threaten them, and then try to build cities, try to have homes, and try to get some money, and they lived for a few years, and then they died, and they left it all. I have seen the same spirit we have here. I've seen them in families. I know of experience that my mother, there were 5 siblings on my mother's side. My dad, there were 5 siblings that had survived. There were 9 to begin with, but 4 died off. So both on my dad and mom's side, there were 5 siblings. Now, I have learned this over the years, and I told people this, to a husband and wife: do not discuss issues in front of the children. The children are too young. They are not emotionally able. So if you have a problem with someone in the family and you discuss that in front of your children, you're going to warp your children, poisoning them, and they're going to, you know, not like this. And so my brother and I, we were poisoned really bad against my dad's siblings. So what happened? Well, when that generation before my mom and dad died, the parents, the siblings started a civil war. It was ruthless. I remember to this day, on my grandmother's side, on my dad's side, I walked down, and there were stickers on pictures, furniture, and simply said, this belongs to that, this goes to that, this goes to that, and so on. And they fought hard. They hated each other. And instead of being loving to one another, the 5 siblings on my dad's side tore each other up. I remember my mom talking to her siblings and saying, "No, when our mom dies, let's not do the same." And they said, "No, let's not do the same." But when my grandmother died on mom's side, they did the same. Same pattern. It's the same demons. These evil spirits is a class by itself. They've been around for 6,000 years. And they know exactly how to divide family members against family members. Now, all siblings on my dad's side, including my dad and mom, are dead. The cars they fought over, they ended up in the junker. They're gone now. The furniture, probably they dumped someplace. Who knows where the rest of the stuff went. And I'm thinking about these 10 people that belonged to my family. Some of them were saved and some of them were not saved. And I'm thinking, when they got on the other side, did they realize, what did we fight for? What was the purpose for it? Why did we get so hateful toward our own brothers and sisters and fight and just, yeah, the dogs? And then they left it all. It's a disease. It's a demonic disease. This is what the kings had. I want more power. I want more money. I want more furniture. I want this. I want that. And I'm ready to do whatever it takes to get the stuff that I want. And remember this. You're going to leave it all behind. Nothing you're going to take with you. King Ahab, he is a poster boy of evil. He was born in the family of Omri, where they worshiped Baal. He did not know the Old Testament. He was a heathen, yet he was an Israeli. He was descendant of Abraham. In chapter 16, verse number 29 and 30, we read this. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, became Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. You're wondering, why do some politicians last so long? I don't know why. It's a punishment. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Ahab became more evil than all the other kings prior to him. And it came to pass, in verse number 31, as it had been a light thing for him at walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now Jezebel was a woman. She was raised in Baal worship. She was a priestess. She served at the altar. She was an evil woman. But she was raised in that. She was demon-possessed from birth, just like Ahab. And they simply served their master really well. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So now we have Ahab, king of Israel, evil king. He brought in a priestess, Jezebel. And by the way, when we do deliverances, there is a class of spirits called Jezebel that really like to possess women and to make these women evil and to drive them into evil things. I used to call Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, for Ahab and Jezebel. because they were living just like Ahab and Jezebel. Same demons, same things. In 1 Kings 17:1, now God is intervening. He's simply saying, this has gone too far. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, sent to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That took a lot of guts, so to say, for Elijah. Because remember, not kings, they had a sword. And they had people that had swords. And they used them. All the king had to do is to simply say, point the finger like this and go like that, and these people will go and kill that guy. Here's now Elijah coming up and saying, Ahab, I got a message for you. It's not going to rain until I say so. Well, you can imagine now Ahab simply said, well, who are you? So in verse number 2 here, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get your hands, turn you eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So God simply told him this here, that you go and hide. Because we're going to have a famine here for about 3.5 years. I want to talk about what happened with Elijah. I want to give this in here. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get your hands and turn you eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink at a brook. I commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Ravens, first of all, are unclean animals, unclean birds. You don't eat ravens. Now, what kind of meat did they bring? Did the ravens bake bread? No. I picture angels simply cooking meals for Elijah, telling the birds to come, carry this to Elijah, give him breakfast, give him dinner every day. When you're walking with God, you're doing God's work, God will protect you, God will guard you, God will finance you, God will take care of you. For years, I've been in the ministry, and I was told the moment I got into full time, God spoke to me and said, you can never have a secular job. I won't allow that. I will feed you. Well, I was smart enough, I didn't get a secular job. But I decided after about 4 or 5 years to help God out. So I knew I could not work. So I said to my wife, Ina, you're going to go to work. She says, well, I shouldn't go to work. I'm a pastor's wife. We are very busy. I said, we need the money. We got to have the money. So I shipped her out. City of Stockton. She got a job at a store someplace. And she brought home a small amount of money. And the more money she brought in, the more stuff broke for me. Cars broke down. This broke down. I mean, whatever she brought in, it was spent on things that broke. So finally one day, her boss asked her, he said, what does your husband do? He's a pastor. He said, what are you doing here? You're pastor's wife. Don't you have a lot of things to do? She said, yes, I do. He said, you're in the wrong place. Lady, I urge you to go simply quit and go back and be your pastor's wife. So he came home and told me that. And I said, okay. Okay, Lord. I have to trust you. I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. Are we going to pay that bill? To the moment you quit, things didn't break anymore. You ever have been there? You fix this, that breaks. You fix this, this breaks over here. Money goes out here, money goes out there, all over the place, and you simply say, you know, where is it coming from? Well, you're not in God's will. So after that, I learned this. God will provide. If God tells you to go someplace, you do that exactly what he tells you to do. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get you to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there, outside of Israel. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel, that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. In other words, give me some bread. And she said, as the Lord your God lives. Notice now, that was not her God. As the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, and I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This woman had a lot of faith. She was on her last meal. She said, we're going to cook one more meal, eat it, and then we're going to lay down and die. And he lighted it to her, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for you and for your son. Notice here now, he asked her to do a very hard thing. She was down to the last meat, so to say, with mouth food. And Elijah said, now, go and bake what you had, and then cut the piece and give me first. Many times when God is testing you, he simply said, trust me. Give this. Do this. Don't look at your checkbook. Don't look at your income. Simply say, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it, it's a done deal. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal or flour shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now when you're serving God, Satan will always attack. So we have a sunshine story now. Here's Elijah. This widow is baking bread every day. She never runs out of flour and of oil. They have what they need. In Israel, there's a drought. 3.5 years. They're starving. Don't have much to eat. And now comes the enemy. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O you man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She now blamed Elijah. She said, I probably have sinned. So why did you come? Now my son is dead. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, laid him upon his own bed. And he cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon a widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon a child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. So we have a side story here about Elijah. I believe that this is inserted here in the Bible to simply show that God does miracles despite all the difficulties that they have with the famine. God worked with Elijah. He worked with his widow. We are facing today all kind of difficulties in this country. We're facing vaccine mandates, we're facing loss of jobs, we're facing all kind of different things. We got the cancer culture where people simply are just attacking particularly Christians and fundamental people that are conservative. In the midst of this, God is working. God will continue to work. And so the way I want to do it, what I want you to take home today is simply this. We went through some kings of Israel that were bad. Despite that, God kept working. There were people that got saved, that had faith. Like God told Elijah, I have 7,000 men that have not bowed their knees to Baal. So what do I want you to get out of this? It's simple this. Put your faith in God. Satan say this. If God spoke, I believe it. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. Regardless of what people do around you, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And when we do that, all of us, God's work will be done on earth. This is not a time to be discouraged. This is the time to rise up and simply say, well, the end is not here yet. Like the old saying, the fat lady hasn't sung yet. We simply do not give up. We are planning this ministry. We're working hard to get our new camera system up. We're working some other projects. We're working a number of things. If we get cut off tomorrow, so be it. But you want to simply say this, as long as you got breath, keep on working. Do not give up. If time comes when Jesus pulls you out, you finish. You work until he comes to get you. We're going to look next week upon the rest of the story here of King Ahab. and what happened with him and some kings down the road before Israel disappeared. So, learn this. If you have siblings, if you are not getting along with siblings, ask yourself this. Why do we have strife in the family? What can I do to stop the strife? What can I do to be a peacemaker? One thing that I did, and I will close with this. When we went back to Sweden for the first time, I've been gone for 8 years. And I came home to broken families. I sat down with each one of my uncles and aunts on my dad's side. And I told them this. You are Christians. What are you fighting over? I shamed them. I said, don't use the name of Jesus and then have hate. God used me, and I'm not saying I'm great. I'm just saying God used me. I prayed with each one of my uncles and aunts. We got down on our knees, and they asked for forgiveness. And so, at the end of that part, the family was healed. You can be a peacemaker on your job, in your family, in your church, wherever you're at, and simply saying this, we need to love one another. Jesus said, well, actually Jesus didn't say this, but this is one of the apostles said this, if you cannot love your brother that you see, how can you love God who you cannot see? So I want to call for repentance today. Let's examine our lives and see where are we at. Are you where you should be? If you were to drop, if an angel will show up within the next 5 minutes and simply say, hey, it's time for you to go to heaven, would you say, I'm ready, I've done what I should, I'm clean? Or would you say, well, I got some things I need to do. Why not today? Use this afternoon. To simply say this, God, put the spotlight on my heart. Show me what I need to do. Help me to repent. Help me to be a peacemaker. And God will bless you. Now, if you watch me and you are not saved, and you says, well, I want to be saved. You can't be saved today. You can't be forgiven today. All you have to do is to ask God to forgive your sins. Proclaim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for your sins on the cross. And then say, God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And he will. When we finish here, I say this every Sunday. The screen will change when you're watching. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will spend a few minutes with you, show you some more about how to get saved and pray with you. And you can be saved today and know that you have eternal life. If you do that, would you call us, write us, contact us and let us know, I got saved today, this Sunday, or whenever you hear this message, I got saved today. And we will call you. We will talk to you, encourage you, and pray with you, and rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, do an examination. None of us are perfect. None of us can say, I have arrived. And simply say, God, what can I improve in my life? What can be improved in my life? Let the Holy Spirit show you so that he can fine-tune you. So you can have all the power that he wants you to have through the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, the takeaway today is we can be a poster child. We can be a poster child for you, and we can be a poster child for Lucifer. It just depends on which direction we want to head in. Father, your Holy Spirit, he works here on this earth. His job is just to convict people of their sins. Our job is to tell people the message that you want us to speak. Your Holy Spirit works in tandem with us. It's a good combination. But Father God, I also know that, you know, there's free will involved. And people can choose to simply reject the message and reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And they can exercise their free will to just reject you. That is their choice. We have no control over that. But Father God, I do believe that as we are faithful to speak truth, biblical truth, spiritual truths, that there will be people who are destined for salvation. And so, Father God, when all is said and done, and everybody is standing on the other side, and there will be people who are destined for the lake of fire, and those who have whose names are in the book of life. Father God, help us to have this mindset that we would not give up, we would not grow weary, we would not be discouraged, but we would simply say, every day is a new day. Every day is an opportunity to do something for you here on this earth, regardless of the other person or what they choose to do. Help us, Father God, to having just started this race, that we will run this race and we will finish it, not crawling across the finish line, but that when our time comes to leave this earth, the devil will simply breathe a sigh of relief and literally say, thank God that person is gone from this earth. And that is my prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see,
God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 39th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel split into two factions. The northern kingdom was militaristic, and the assassination of a sitting king became quite common. Jeroboam, as the first king, was an evil man. The next six kings were no better. Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, and Ahab. All of them walked away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were lawless and led the northern kingdom to become just like the neighboring heathen nations. It seemed as though they were all vying to become the poster boy for the worst human being on the planet, as they led their people to worship demon gods, engage in child sacrifice, and employ temple prostitutes. Jesus sent prophets to correct the sinful kings, but they refused to listen. It was a dark chapter in the history of the Hebrews, and the northern tribes would be excluded from the Godhead's effort to bring humanity's Redeemer to the earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1828. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.